Radio friends, today we're going to turn from our series on the book of Jonah and spend a week or two considering the sufferings of our Savior, Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Word of God, deliberately, willfully, suffered the death of the cross. He did so because only in that way could he remove the curse which lay upon his people. Only in that way could he redeem their souls from everlasting damnation. Only in that way could he free them from the severe judgment of God. Only in that way could he obtain for them the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. I want to call your attention to the sufferings of the cross today as the truth to which no child of God can possess a blasé attitude. It is a truth that is set forth throughout all of the Scriptures. It is a truth which, as no other truth of the Bible, reveals the marvel of God's love and the assurance of our full and complete salvation. It is a truth that demands all our attention. Either Christ has suffered for you, or there can be for you only a fearful looking under the judgments of God. The first thing that the Bible tells us about the sufferings of Jesus Christ upon the cross is that those sufferings were substitutionary. If you are to know anything about the sufferings of Jesus, you must know first of all that they were substitutionary, or another word we can use, vicarious. Now you ask me, what does that mean? Well, that means that the Bible, from cover to cover, tells us that Jesus' sufferings on the cross were in the behalf of others, in the stead of, or in the place of, or for others whom the Father had given to him. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "Because Christ also hath suffered for us," literally, in behalf of us. 1 Peter 4, verse 1, "Christ hath suffered for us, in the place of us, in the flesh." Now you are acquainted with the word substitute. In football and in basketball, a substitute or a sub comes in the place of another player. But now when we use the word Christ is our substitute on the cross, we mean it different, not just that he stood in our place, but that what he did is accounted to us. In basketball or in baseball, the points and the assists don't go on the record of the beginning player, but on the record of the person who's the substitute. But as our substitute, Christ took our place before God on the cross, we who have broken God's law, and Christ said, "Father, pour out on me the curse that they deserve, and the benefits of my obedience, of my righteousness and my life, Father, accredit to them, to their account." So that the sufferings on the cross of Jesus Christ were not for his own. They were not sufferings simply of a man who was being true to his convictions or being an example of being steadfast. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were not a mere example of what God might do to you if you don't believe. No. The sufferings of Christ were substitutionary, vicarious, in the place of all those whom the Father gave to Jesus. This is the word of God, not mine. This is God's word, John 10. "I lay down my life," said Jesus, "for, in behalf of my sheep." He went on to say, "My Father gave them to me, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Turn with me in your Bible, if you have one nearby, to Isaiah chapter 53. What a wonderful chapter that is. That's an amazing chapter. Written 800 years before Christ was born. Unbelieving scholars read that chapter, and they scratch their heads and they say, "Who is Isaiah talking about?" But we have no problem whatsoever by faith. Isaiah is prophesying in that chapter of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow. You may read that in 1 Peter 1, verse 10. As we read through Isaiah 53, verse 4, we see that Christ has borne our sorrows and carried our griefs. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he shall bear the sin of many. Now the words of the scripture are plain. Jesus Christ on the cross suffered in the behalf of others by bearing what they deserved in order that they will never bear it. He bore, he carried, it was laid upon him. He was bruised and stricken for our iniquities, says the prophet. And for whom did he suffer? Well, he suffered for the transgression of my people. And he suffered in such a way that they would receive the personal assurance that he suffered for me. There is a teaching that Christ died for all men without exception. This teaching does not expand the love of God, but this teaching denies the nature of the suffering of Jesus Christ. If Christ suffered in the place of all, and yet many of the human race perish in hell, then his suffering did them no good. Then his suffering was not substitutionary. Then he did not actually bear the penalty in such a way that the penalty could not be inflicted again. Then the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross was not in the place of sinners. Christ's suffering on the cross was this, according to Scripture. He stood in the place of others. He bore their iniquity. Their transgressions were upon him. The stripes and the blows from the holy God that their sins deserved were laid upon him. He was smitten and he was afflicted in order that all those for whom he died would not be smitten, would not be judged in their sins, but live in him. Substitutionary suffering. That's the cross, first of all. Throughout his life, Christ bore the sins of his people. He came under those throughout his life. All the days that he toiled, he bore, he carried on his heart the sins of God's people. Willingly, he said to the Father, I love thee, Father. For thy glory, I will bring an atonement for those whom thou hast loved. And he did that upon the cross. Now certainly, this means that we love him. Greater love, said Jesus, hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? The principle now that stands at the heart of a Christian, the principle that holds the center of his life, wherever he is not a flippant, not a shallow love for Christ, but it is a love for Christ which is all for by grace, only of grace. God gave his Son to bear my iniquities, the iniquities of all those whom the Father chose in eternal love, and in whose heart the Father works by a mighty Spirit to give them the knowledge of their sins and the glory of Christ, who bore their sins for them. The sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross were also expiatory or propitiation. Now you say, Pastor, why do you use those words? They're hard for you to pronounce. We don't use them in our common parlance. Well, because through the history of the church, words have been carefully chosen which best express the concept taught in Scripture. Don't be bullied or knocked over by those in the church who say, well, if it's a hard word or if it's a word that we don't use, then we don't need to know it. Don't be so foolish. There are certain words which very clearly express to us the meaning of the Word of God. We look for the right word. And we even say that to our children. Say what you mean. Find the right word, and then stick with that word and be consistent. Well, the suffering of Jesus Christ was propitiation. It's a word that's used in the Bible, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. whom God has set forth, or rather, first of all, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation in his blood. And then 1 John 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. We say that his sufferings was propitiation. That word means covering, but a covering in the sense of satisfying, of erasing. The word propitiation does not refer to a covering like the snow over your backyard, all the piles of dead leaves and junk that you didn't get around to last fall. You don't see them anymore. They're not an eyesore. They're covered. It looks real nice. But wait till the warm weather comes and that trash and that waste are still going to be there. It hasn't been removed. Propitiation means a covering which has removed, which has purged, which has cleansed. So that we read in Isaiah 43:25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will remember them no more. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. And in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon whom I have received. When God forgave our sins in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, he did not cover them up, he did not push them aside, and he did not choose to ignore them for the time being. But propitiation was made, a covering was made, those sins were removed from us. Look at Isaiah 53 again, verse 5. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a holy imagery we have here. His stripes heal us. His back was opened by the lash. He was beaten so that our back, on whom the curse of sin ought to be inflicted, our back was healed. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The sufferings of Jesus Christ have removed the curse of sin from us, and we bear it no more. Did you know that there is a teaching being spread in the name of Jesus Christ which says that the sufferings of Christ on the cross did not cover all our sins? Did you know that? There's a teaching which says that many of our sins escaped Jesus, were not paid by him. They're still out there, and they can curse you and cause you a lot of trouble, a lot of suffering in purgatory, perhaps. A teaching which apparently honors Jesus and flatters you and says to you, Jesus wants you to share in the sufferings for sin. You can do what he did and cover your own sins. Or you can appeal to others who were very holy, and they can cover your sins like Jesus did. And when you ask, well, what should I offer to God to cleanse the sins that Jesus didn't pay for in the cross? Well, then the answer is this. An array of all types of works. You can rub beads and repeat a monotonous prayer. You can talk with another human being through a dark screen from one box to another. You can call upon the Virgin Mary. That's the teaching, the proud, false teaching, which says that his sufferings have not washed away our sins, but more is needed. This is the gospel according to the Word of God. The sufferings of Christ upon the cross were sufficient. Propitiation was made. Our sins, the sins of God's people, have been washed from the sight of God. The Son of God hung upon a cross, pierced with nails. His back was laid open by the cord. He was scourged. A crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. He wore a crown of thorns. sins, the curse that was due to us, due to the people of God, was laid upon him, and he endured it all. And he cried out, "It is finished." Not, "I am finished," but "it." The payment, all that is necessary to remove the sins of my people, all the sufferings that are called for under the justice of God, it's all finished. He did not stop until it was all covered in his own blood. Go to him. Go to him alone. Hide yourself in the shadow of the cross. When God makes known to you through his word and by his spirit your sin, and your sin gnaws upon your soul, and it eats upon your heart, and the pains of your conscience come upon you over your sin and your unworthiness, look to the cross. Don't look to any foolish work that you can do which is going to remove that sin. Only the work of Jesus Christ. Don't respond simply by saying, "Well, I'll do better next time," and looking to your own future works to bring you salvation. Believe in this suffering Savior. Run to his cross, and from his cross live a holy life of thankfulness to God. Hear the word of his cross. The sins of God's people have been covered. They have been blotted out in the sight of heaven, so that we, foul sinners, come to the fountain of Calvary, and there we are cleansed. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were substitutionary in the place of others. They were propitiation, the covering of our sins. And those sufferings were liberation. By the sufferings of the cross of Jesus Christ, we are freed from the judgment of God to which we were exposed. What does a prisoner feel when he has been locked in a dark, stinking, wet dungeon, held in iron chains to a wall, his clothes molding, and he hears the screams of the tortured and the moans of the hopeless? And then a door is opened of his cell. Light is shown. His chains are removed. His clothes are taken from him, and he is given clothes of fine, soft cotton and linen. And he's ushered into the light of a spring day to hear the sounds of children playing. And he's brought before the king in his glory, and he looks into the eyes of the king, and he sees grace. What crushing despair and agony is lifted! What joy floods the soul! You think that's a touching story? Oh, no. That's just a little picture of what our souls now feel when we hear Christ has suffered for us, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3:18, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, Galatians 3:14. The sufferings of the cross were not in vain. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were not sufferings simply added to the ocean of suffering, but those sufferings freed us forever from the severe judgments of God to which we were exposed. The snare is broken, and our souls in liberty arise. We sing from a psalter. Did not the rocks around Calvary burst in pieces when the Son of God gave up the ghost, gave his spirit to God? Was not the veil, the covering from the holy place in the temple, was it not rent from the top to the bottom, leaving the way open into the holy place when he died? Were not the graves of many saints opened, and the dead came forth? The sufferings of Jesus Christ free us. Free us from condemnation. Free us from death. And free us into eternal life. Free us into a life of thankfulness. Is this your joy? In the world, which knows not the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are many who make merry. The bars and the nightclubs, the music and the dancing, they're all filled. The glasses are filled. The smoke of drugs and the lust-filled embraces. Or perhaps a person is all alone at home, The channels of the TV are clicking, or perhaps a person is in the hospital under the groans of pain. Wherever a person may be in the world of unbelief, no matter what their situation externally may be, apart from Jesus Christ, there hangs over them something dreadful. Not terrorism, not ruin of an economy, not bankruptcy, not cancer. The severe judgment of the Holy God, the holy wrath of the true and living God, the curse of the mighty God, which no man can endure, the just curse of God due to the reality of your sin. But for those who by the grace of God bend their knees before the cross of Jesus Christ, a covering has been made. Over their heads, no matter now their external circumstance, they may be the one in the hospital, they may have cancer, they may face economic ruin. Nevertheless, over them there is no darkness, there is no curse, but there is the light of the favor of the King, and in his eyes is grace. There are the garments of righteousness woven by Jesus Christ, and there are the eyes of the living God filled with the deepest shades of mercy and grace. You may now be in the way of trial and heaviness, sorrow and struggle, loneliness and depression. Look up. Lift up your eyes by faith to Christ. Shining over you is righteousness and everlasting life. Why? Because Christ has suffered for us, that he might bring us to God. Now, believing this, how will you live this week? Father in heaven, bless thy word to our hearts. All praise be to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.